So, you know what? But the guys are doing it. It's pretty cool. It gives me three guys today that I could almost ask to read scripture for us every week because they're so well dressed. So, on a side note, that's kind of cool. But before I begin, does anybody want to move forward? I feel really lonely up here. The first four rows are mine, or three rows. Does anybody want to move forward? Okay, don't be shy. You can move a little forward. You know, that's really close. Here, I'll back away now. Okay, well, it's good to have everyone here. Welcome. If this is your first time, I wanted to invite, just thank you for being here, joining us today. My name is Helicon, and for some of you, there's some friends I've known for many years. It's good to see everybody. Today, we're going to go through another part of our new series called Majoring in the Minors. And before I begin, let me open us in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. Father, I thank you so much for your word that is life, Lord, and that you give it to us today to be able to study it, to process it, to chew on it, to digest it, to live it, Father. And I thank you that your word is real, it's true, it's alive. It cuts to our hearts, it reveals to us your grace, your mercy, your love. And Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to gather with brothers, sisters, and even friends that have come from afar to join us. Thank you for each person that you have brought here. It is not a coincidence that they are here gathered. We are gathered together before you in this space, in your presence, to worship the Almighty Living Creator. We thank you so much, Father, that you have provided us this place. You have provided us this word today, especially this word and text from Hosea. It's kind of a tough text. It's actually, I'll explain that later, but thank you, Lord, for just providing it to us today. It's something deep and rich, and I pray, Father, that I will be able to convey what you have brought and shared to me this week. Lord, I pray, I see in my mind like a road, and I see that there's two choices. There's a wide road which leads in the way that is of the world, and then there's the very narrow, difficult road to choose that's scary and arduous. And I pray, Father, that we would not turn to the wide road, but we would walk the narrow road, that we would dare to choose to walk in a way that is contrary to what the world, the easy way. And Father, I just lift up to you each person as they make that decision today, as they walk today, that they would have the courage to face that decision. And so, Lord, I come before you. I ask for your spirit to be present, moving mightily among us. And Lord, I thank you for each person. May we just have a purified heart and focus upon you and your gospel. Jesus Christ, name we pray. Amen. So we have been going through the series, Majoring in the Minors. And it started because basically we were reading together, and my friends and I, and I realized, me and Russ were reading together, this other speaker, and we realized we haven't done anything from the Old Testament in a while. So we prayed, and we thought about it, and we realized we really wanted to go into the Old Testament, and we said, why not go to a place which most people have never gone before, or very rarely they'll go? And the series we thought of, it was, how about the Minor Prophets? So that was kind of in our head for about half a year to a year, as we kind of looked at it briefly, would chit-chat about it as we were going through the Gospel of Mark. And then we turned out with the Gospels, or the Minor Prophets, because most people don't even know where they're at in your Bible, right? And even if you did know it, you probably only read it once or twice, maybe through your once-in-the-year Bible, or you read it for like some random Bible study you had. But very few people preach it or even teach it. And today, especially, Hosea is a very obscure story. Most people wouldn't have encountered it in a sermon unless they basically were really intentional about it, or your church had been going through everything in the Bible. But Hosea is our story today. But the last couple weeks, we've been going through the Minor Prophets. And let me just give you a brief walk, okay? I'm not going to give you guys summaries even today. It's just going to be literally who we preached already. We covered Obadiah, right? Story of Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament. We covered Jonah, right? We covered Joel, which I didn't even know where it's the hardest to find Joel. It's close to Amos. That's always how I remembered it. And Micah. We just did Micah. And the cool thing about all these is if you read them at first glance, all they look like is just prophecy, like judgment. God's going to smash some people, and it's not going to be good for you. And there's a Messiah that's coming. And, you know, it's, but the different thing is that all the prophets are covering different moments in Israel's, in Judah's history, as Israel, Judah is falling apart, as the country is descending into kind of this place in this, of darkness and being very confused. What happens is these prophets are raised up. They're given God's word, and they're called to share it prophetically, to tell the people, hey, turn away from your ways, come back to God. And often they're very honest. They point out all the stuff that's going on that's messed up. They call out people for their sins. All this crazy stuff. But anyways, we just can't cover it all every week in one sermon. This is just not, it's not faithful to the text. But my hope, as we talked about it, was that if we cover this series, you would be curious to study the prophets for yourself. It'll whet your appetite, whet as a W-H-E-T. It'll get you kind of curious to like, hey, you know what? Maybe I want to read this a little bit more, get to know it better. And today, this week, Hosea, you need to read it more than I can tell you. Okay, because I'm going to only cover a few chapters of it. Because Hosea is, I try to look at the Hebrew, and even the commentators say this is probably the top two hardest books in the Old Testament. If you wanted to read the most confusing text, Hosea's top two. That and Job. Because they don't really have a basis of a lot of information coming, but not a lot of clarity of who's saying what, why they're saying what they're saying. It's just very confusing. And first of all, I want to ask you guys a question. What do you know about Hosea? Anybody here? This is interactive, a little bit interactive. What do you know about Hosea? Anything. Anybody, raise your hands and share. What do you know about Hosea? Yes. God asked them to, God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. That's what we're going to cover today. So perfect. Good. That's exactly one of the major stories that, if you ask anybody about Hosea, besides judgment about Israel getting judged and Judah, you'll say it's about Hosea marrying this woman named Gomer. Okay? And you know what? You're on point. That's pretty much what most people will remember, okay, of the text. And I think that's a good thing because it is one of the hardest Old Testament prophets to follow, okay? And even the structure of it, the style of it, the delivery of it, people are like, dude, we don't even know how to read all this because some of it is just so obscure, okay? And so one of the things, this famous quote, this quote by this Old Testament teacher, Lesore, he wrote this. He said, you know what? There's really no order. Oracles of various subjects are placed side by side, which without very much connection, there's just a lot of random stuff seems to be put together. So it seems really hard to interpret, okay? But, the one thing, what Stephanie brought up was there is some sort of really messed up story in it about marriage, okay? And there's a bug like flying right here. And what Hosea does is tells a story about basically God's work through Hosea's messed up marriage to Gomer. So it's using the illustration of Hosea's marriage to Gomer, God teaches a lesson about the story of Israel. Okay? And the story, what I'll break it down today, is to 3 points. It's going to be called the messed up marriage. The first point is God's messed up, I was going to say whack marriage, but God's messed up marriage to his people. Second point will be Hosea's messed up marriage to Gomer. And lastly, how Hosea and how God save and reconcile their marriage. So I give you the points first so you can follow my thought process. Cool? So we'll start today. God's marriage to his people. But before you can read Hosea, you have to kind of understand what's going on during this moment in Israel's history. So I'm going to literally go through it in like 5 minutes, okay? It's like a really cool like action flick where all these people kill everybody. It's the best. So basically it starts. So here's the story. I'm going to paint the picture. Israel goes to the promised land. They kind of claim the land, and through judges we see they start to create their national identity as a culture. They establish a kingdom, right, under David, or under Saul, then David, and then goes through Solomon, and then after Solomon, his son, the kingdom splits, okay? And what happens when the kingdom splits is all kinds of messed up stuff. They start to stray very far away from God. They start to go a little crazy, go random. And where we are here is at the tail end of one of the stories of one of the kingdoms. So what happens is the kingdom of Israel breaks into two pieces, David's kingdom. Israel and Judah. Judah is faithful to David's family lineage. They're part of David's family. And the rest of the tribes, most of the tribes, leave to become a separate family. Okay, I'm giving you guys a lot of data. I apologize. You don't have to work this out. I can send it to you. But it's basically the breakdown of the kingdom from Saul down. So what happens, you see the green? That's the Judah. We're not going to talk about Judah today because most of what today is happening on Israel's side, okay? And basically what happens is Israel falls apart. And as we enter into the story, Hosea lives during this time when Israel is in its greatest conflict. Its neighboring countries are Syria and Assyria. They're very powerful. Assyria, especially, you guys have heard of it, the Assyrians, right? They're like, they're the ones that are very powerful. They end up destroying Israel. They claim Israel. They wipe it out. They take its people and spread it all over the place. Okay, that's the story of Israel closing. And so the story starts with Jeroboam 2, and then his son Zechariah succeeds him. But then he gets murdered by Shalom. And Shalom murders this guy. And after he murders him, he sends a tribute to Assyria to chill them from killing them. Okay, and what happens after that is then Manahem, I'm just totally making up the names now, Manahem kills Shalom, and then Manahem's son, Pekahiah, succeeds him. But he ends up getting murdered by Pekah. And then Pekah gets killed by his soldier, Remaliah, from his army. So Remaliah kills him. And Remaliah basically is replaced by Hoshea. Okay, so that's the story. There's all kinds of killing happening. It's messy. Okay, and the reason I tell you this is because this affects the country. The country itself is already very far astray. It's already messed up in its head. And if its leadership is messed up, it's like its brain is going crazy too. And so the whole kingdom of Israel has strayed away from God. So over the span of the whole pink line here, they start to move further and further away from God's teachings. And basically, what we study like in Judges, we see is that even there, God calls his people to say, hey, you're part of my family. You're my kids. You're in a relationship with me. And what we see when we get to Hosea's story is the relationship is totally messed up. Okay, that's why today's titled The Messed Up Marriage. Because to say it's messed up is probably an understatement. It's really messed up, right? And here is where I want you guys to see what Hosea is saying in chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Hosea. The Lord says to Hosea, it is prophecy. He says, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Now, some commentators will say this is Hosea's wife, Gomer. Others will say this is his second wife. I like to think it's Gomer, okay, because the story seems to be about Gomer. But what God says is go marry this lady, okay? Even though she's cheated on you, and she loves another person, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, which is a very interesting illustration, cakes of raisins. Who likes it like cakes of raisins? Okay. But that's a separate thing. But what I want to point out to you today is that here, what Hosea is asked to do is to go love this woman. And this illustration is how God loves his children. This is what the connection he's making, that it's like a relationship. Okay, and I think today, our understanding of God, like the Old Testament understanding of God, is often in a few different ways. We see God as what? King, right? As a savior, as a judge. And we often see him as the shepherd. And we also see him as a father, right? But these don't cover who God is. If you only see it this way, you don't see him for the fullness of his character, all the facets. There's so much complexity to God. But what I want to say today is this. That our understanding of God, so standard, is not enough. And what God tries to show us today by saying this illustration is that God wants a relationship with us that far exceeds those other relationships. It doesn't just look like a king. It doesn't look like a shepherd. It doesn't look like a judge. It doesn't look just like a father. He wants a relationship with us that is intense, that is personal, that is deep, that is long-lasting, that is the most committed relationship you'll have with someone. And so today, what I want to point out to you guys is you can't understand God's love, okay, for you or for Israel. You won't understand it unless you understand that God is also like a husband or a bridegroom. That God, in this illustration today, he wants them to understand is, I am like your lover that married you. I'm like your husband. That's what he's trying to point out in this story, okay? And so in Isaiah 54, which I'll go very briefly over, in another section of Old Testament, he even calls it, he says basically, for your maker, your creator is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer, the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment, I deserted you, but with great compassion, I will gather you. And basically what he's saying here is, my relationship with you is like a marriage. Got messed up, but it's a marriage, right? You to me are like my spouse. And so like a bridegroom, that's crazy. I want you guys to understand, that's a very crazy thought to say, I'm married to God, right? The community of Israel, the people of Israel is married to God like a bride. And if you wonder what this means, if you don't understand what it means, then I'll say this, that a part of who God is, his character, you won't ever understand it. Because this paints an incredible picture of who God is. Okay, and here's the reason why. There's three reasons why you won't understand marriage. You won't understand this if you don't understand the idea of marriage and marriage to God specifically. Three things. And this is for me because I'm not married. I can only say this more as personal theory, but because I do love God, I feel I treat it like this. Okay, three details about marriage that we often overlook that actually teach us a lot about who God is. Okay, first point: intimacy. This is an easy one, right? Intimacy. The most intimate person in your life, okay, who knows pretty much everything about you, okay, who you cannot hide anything from, okay, you can hide things from your parents, you don't have to tell them everything. Well, maybe early on they know more about you, but when you get married, your wife or your husband knows the most about you. They know when you're not happy. They'll often be able to tell when you're lying. They'll be like, you're lying, dude. And you're like, I'm lying. Right? I've seen that happen in the interactive relationships of people's marriages for a long time. It's the most important relationship. It is the most deepest, most fullest relationship you'll ever have is with the person that is your spouse. It's the deepest relationship you have with another human being, correct? And so for better or for worse, right, till death does your part, every nuke, every crevice, every little weird little quirk about you, every centimeter of who you are, physical and emotional and spiritual, often God will, I mean, not God, but your spouse will know it, okay? And what God says here is basically this. I want everything. I want to know you so well. I need you to know me so well. It's a relationship that deep, that rich, that every up and down, I'm not a theory to you. I'm a reality to you. I'm a physical reality in your life. I'm everything to you, okay? You need to have experienced it, okay? And that's probably why I want to get married, because honestly, that's a pretty awesome feeling to have someone like that in your life. It's scary because even all your imperfections are revealed to that person. And I've talked to a lot of couples that are married, even over the last couple of weeks. And I'll say that's one of the observations I make is they really do know for good or bad. Okay. So the first thing is intimacy. That to understand marriage is important because that will understand the character of God is to understand intimacy. Second thing is position or priority. The number one relationship in your life will always be the better half. You don't have like your, you can't say, I don't think you should say your best friend is greater than your wife, right? You don't say that. Your wife will kill you or your husband will kill you. Well, not kill you, but I'll be upset at you. I don't want to say kill you. That's pretty harsh. But nothing really comes before your spouse. That's pretty true, okay? And because with your wife, you could face anything. If your wife and you are good, okay, you could face the hardest, difficult circumstances. You could have the best circumstances in life, but when you are not good with your wife, everything else is affected. That's why, in that sense, she has such priority in your heart, or he does. Because marriage sets the entire course of how you live your life. In many ways, your first ministry, your first relationship, the first person that guides you and walks with you is your better half, or your other half, right? Nothing can come before your wife. In the same way, what God is saying here is nothing can come before him, okay? And the last thing, this is the effect, okay? I always say the effect, but power. And the reason I say power today is because your spouse is probably the one person that if she or he paid a compliment to you, it would mean more than if everybody here said something to you. We could all say something that could make you feel better, but if your wife or husband says something jacked up about you or like discouraging, you will feel it the most because that person's word you value the most. It hits the deepest part of who you are. It has the power to wreck you. It has the power to make you feel incredibly precious, right? It has the power to heal. It has power to overcome the hardest of circumstances, to know you're loved deeply by someone. And I would say that's the third part of it. So it's going to be intimacy. It's the priority of the person in your life and the power of that person in your life, okay? And here's the thing. I have never been there, but I can only imagine this part of it because I've been at a few weddings. Actually, that's understandable. I've been to a lot of weddings. I've also been the pastor for quite a few weddings, and I got the best seat in the house. You guys think you guys have great seats. You could be even the groom, but I have the best seat. Because in some sense, I am kind of like a gatekeeper of God's covenant, right? I think you sound really human. It's a blessing. It's a grace thing, okay? It's totally undeserved. But I get to stand there, and I get to watch. I get to watch everything happening. I get to watch every person there smiling, excited, crying. I get to see the groom giddy with excitement. I get to hear him catch his breath when he first sees her walk out on the aisle. I saw that just a few days ago. I was at a wedding I officiated. It was really magical. The place was like beautifully, acoustically perfect. And she's opens the door. The music goes out. It's full organ. Like, the acoustics amazing. You're like, oh my gosh. It's like hair's blasting back. This is at Chindong's wedding. He's my old housemate, but Chindong literally is like, he catches his breath because he sees the bride. He's the bridegroom. And I'll say this, that what God wants you to understand today is that the God is like a nervous, excited, happy groom. And what he wants to do with Israel, his people, is to sweep them off their feet. He wants to hold that person to them. He wants to promise them everything. He wants to promise them the world. He wants to give them everything. That's the love that God has for his people. Okay, and so I can only imagine the pale glimpse that what we experience as if we get married as men, as grooms, as we watch our bride walk down the aisle. I can always talk from a guy's perspective, so I'm sorry for the sisters, but you can kind of envision this, okay? Be a little creative in your mind. It's just a mere glimpse of what God promises and what he desires for you and me, okay? And I think that's really cool, that our relationship with God is like a marriage. And what God is saying here today is this: if you do not understand that my relationship with you and with Israel is like a marriage, then you have no idea how to understand the story of Hosea. So this is why the first point I make today is to establish that rhythm, okay? You have to see how important that marriage is to God. So that's my first point today. God's relationship with Israel, but ultimately with us, is like a marriage. He desires the intimacy. He desires the priority. He desires the power. Okay? My second point is this. Hosea's messed up marriage with Gomer. Now, this is where we start to look at Scripture. Okay, we look at the text. You see, to understand what happens in chapter 3, verse 1, you have to go back to chapter 1. Because Hosea being asked by God to go again, the second time, who is loved by another man, an adulteress, this woman, as God loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins, you are to go by this lady. If you go to chapter 1, you'll see where the story starts. Chapter 1, verse 2. I'll read it to you. When the Lord first revealed himself to Hosea in chapter 1, this is where you guys need to turn to Hosea. So you should turn to Hosea and look at this. It's pretty cool. Okay? I'll give you guys a few moments to find it. It's right after Daniel. That's the best way to look. If you get to Ezekiel or Daniel, you're there. Like, right after it. If you go to Israel, Isaiah, just keep going, go right. You'll get there. If you hit Amos, you're too far. Okay? You guys find it? Use the table of contents. That's the best way. Okay. What Hosea says is this. Well, God says this. Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the Lord, or for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Dibilaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Okay. See, God asking Hosea to do something is not out of place. Okay. But what's really weird is God goes, go marry this prostitute. Go marry this lady who's a streetwalker. And it's weird because that's really hard, right? And I think why this is so surprising is because God is saying is this. Go marry this woman, Hosea. Marry this woman who's going to break your heart. Go marry this girl who's going to wreck you, going to crush you and break the most important thing to you, that covenant you have with her. She's going to be unfaithful to you. Because you know what? Israel is like Gomer. Okay, I want you to understand this. And Israel cheated on me. And the people, the nation of Israel, has broken my heart. Like Gomer will break yours. And here's two things I think God wants to show Hosea. This is really important because That's a big request to ask. To ask a guy to marry someone that he knows is crazy and not his type. Maybe it's his type, but maybe he's like going to be totally cray cray, right? I don't know if this is a good idea. Two things I think God wants to show Hosea, okay? First of all, Hosea, your ministry into Gomer's life is going to have purpose. It's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Perhaps you may be able to redeem her. Because what she will most desperately need will probably be revealed through your love for her. Okay? So it will make a difference. I think that's the first thing. I think Hosea is being taught by God. But I think the second thing is also very key. That Hosea, what he's trying to say is this. When you experience suffering and you experience heartbreak, you're going to understand how I feel. You're going to get closer to who I am. And you're going to understand what it means to be a prophet for me. You're going to really have your heart broken. You know Hosanna, the song, it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. We sing it very lightheartedly. That's a part I can't sing straight because I always get emotional. Because I know when I ask for that, that's the scariest request. Okay, because here, that if you want to understand who I am, what God is teaching Hosea, how heartbroken I am, how broken people are, how easy it is for people to betray you, that the person that you most love, that you've given everything to, will break your heart. You can't become the prophet I want you to be until you understand this. And Hosea is being taught the deepest lesson of who God is, his character. In order for you to impact people, to touch lives, you're going to have your heart broken first. So broken by me. And you have to experience that deepest suffering, the hardship, to understand my love. Okay? And so Hosea and Gomer's marriage is really messed up. And I'll tell you how messed up it is. Okay? He even names his kids whack names. Okay? The way he calls his kids names is kind of like saying they're not my kids. I don't even know they're my kids. Okay? That's a terrible feeling. Okay? That's a terrible feeling. So the first son's name is like Jezreel. And a commentator it's kind of messed up because people suffered through this, but he was like, call your kid Hiroshima or like Chernobyl, right? Basically he's saying it's like it's such a blight in my memory. Okay? And then the second name is daughter's Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. How do you call your daughter not loved? That's just the most messed up name ever. And then he calls his son Lo Ami or Lo Ami, not my people. I'm not going to even recognize you. I don't even recognize you as my son, basically. You're not mine, basically, what he's saying. It's just like not loved, not mine, charitable. It's like the worst three names you can give three of your children. Okay? And this is the reason why. Because soon after the third child is born, Gomer, she leaves Hosea. She might have already left right before the third kid was just able to even walk. Okay, she ditches. She cheats on him. She's unfaithful. She leaves him for another person. It seems like multiple people. She becomes a streetwalker. In chapter 2, it seems like she becomes a prostitute. Okay, she starts to live a life of adulteress. Truly, she is totally off the beaten path now, going crazy. Okay, and when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, what we find ourselves in is Hosea, it seems like, is at the slave market. And his wife is being sold into slavery. Okay? Probably sold by a pimp or ex-lover. And he's probably cutting his losses because he probably endured some debt or she owes him money, so he's selling her to get the money back. She's completely enslaved by her own sin, her mistakes. And what God says here is as broken, as messed up as Hosea and Gomer's marriage is, this is how broken and messed up our relationship is with him. That's what God's trying to teach us here in this text. That's what I think Hosea is being revealed to him. Okay. Our relationship is as messed up as that relationship. And what it says here, the next verse 2, it says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes or raisins of raisins. What this really is saying is this. That God loves you, but you have put your heart into something else. It's like you being crazy about cake. It's not like that. It's more complicated. Cakes and raisins is like a way to worship other gods. It was like the meal that you would have at other worshiping other gods. Basically, that's what it's saying is, Israel, you're like Gomer. You're enslaved to your Baals. You're enslaved to these gods that you're worshiping. And what had happened was Baals, in chapter 2, basically, had promised them many things. But what God points out is like, all the things you asked for and Baal says that he'll give you, I gave to you, ultimately. You didn't even realize it was me that gave it to you. And I think what God tries to teach us here, teach Israel here, two things. Okay? Is that you will not understand the depth of your sin, your wrongdoing, and how much you've hurt God till you understand this understanding of betrayal, okay, today. Because, you know, I've been reading a lot of Old Testament lately, and when a king gets mad at you, he might just kill you, right? He might judge you. If a father gets mad at you, he might be very angry and disappointed. He might even spank you for it if you're disciplining you, right? Because he loves you. And even if a shepherd lost a sheep, he might be like, oh, why did you go out of your way again? It might discipline the sheep somehow, right? But if you've ever had your heart broken, okay, if you've ever had your heart broken, I would never want to see you go through that, but if you've ever experienced it, but when the person you love the very most and you've given them everything, okay, leaves you and enslaves himself to another and falls and spirals into evil and sin, and you see them hurting themselves, how would you respond? Would you be happy? Would you say, oh, good job? You'd be pissed. You'd be heartbroken. You'd be jealous. You'd be angry, okay? And I think some of you have experienced that. I was in a relationship for a long time, and when the biggest heartbreak for me, the biggest heartbreak I've ever felt, one of the biggest things that made me sad is, and I'll say this is only a glimpse to what some people may have endured. Mine is probably just personal, is that I was with someone 5 years. I remember the day, I remember everything. I mean, I remember the day we broke up, but I remember that the day we were together, she'll remember everything about us, okay? But the day we broke up, it's like she forgot everything. That never mattered to her. That is like the greatest heart rip of the heart that I've ever experienced personally, okay? And I never wanted to experience it again. And probably that's probably my fears too, but you will never understand how much you break God's heart until you understand that betrayal, that sense of utter desolation that can happen when you are betrayed by the person you most love. That's how God's heart feels, okay? The second thing that you'll learn about this through this example is that you won't understand yourself for real at all. You will not understand yourself honestly until you understand this story. Because what basically this question is being asked is, who do you worship? What is the first priority, intimate power in your life that you love over everything? Because can these other gods save you? No. They promise you everything, but they really give you nothing, okay? And that's the inner emptiness that Gomer feels. And that's probably why she pursues other relationships. Addiction, sex addiction, right, is a need to be satisfied, inner. Something deeper needs to be satisfied, to be fulfilled, right? And and basically what it means is you're following another god. Okay, I've said this a lot of times, I'll say it this way. Who is the God that you worship in your heart over everything? What is the person or thing, who or what makes you so happy that you need to have it every day? You plan your life around it. You get excited to talk about it. That is your God. Okay. For some of you here, it's not God. I know you. I've heard about your stories. Okay. And I'll say personally, I struggle with this. I fight this every day. If it's money, then all you think about is, what? How do I make more money? How do I get successful? If it's achievement, how can I be better at what I do, right? How can I get my next promotion? If it's relationships, then you worry about what? The next person you're going to date or who you're going to be with. If it's appearance, then you always worry about what you're going to wear, how you look. These are all possible gods. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. Who is the God you worship above all, that you adore, that you think about all the time? Because whatever you make more important than God, whatever you make more important than God is what you are addicted to. It owns your heart. It owns your soul. It owns your mind. It owns your life. Basically, it owns you, period. That's what it is, okay? If you got to have it to be happy, you're addicted to it, and it's your first love. I very rarely get so harsh about sin, okay? But I'm going to tell you, a lot of you guys here struggle with addictions, and you won't even acknowledge it as it, honestly. So you don't really know yourself, because you won't even confront the fact that that's an addiction in your life. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Others don't. Maybe you have something I've never heard about. We all struggle with this, okay? But there are some of us here very addicted to certain things. The question is asked, if I lost it today, if I was to lose whatever I'm doing right now in my life, to absolutely lose it, okay, would I feel wrecked? Would I feel destroyed by it? That's your love. That's who's owning you. That's what you're enslaved by, okay? Guys, I'm telling you this, I'm really upset about this because it's like Gomer with her addiction. She sold herself, and it breaks God's heart. It breaks Hosea's heart. And the scariest thing is, it keeps telling you it will satisfy you, that it will be enough. But the reason you keep returning to it is because it never satisfies. It's never enough. I'll tell you why. Money, you make it. I've had money before. I've lost it. You never have enough. You're always thinking about how to make more money. Okay? Success never means security if you aim for success. Because the more successful you are, the more insecure you feel. You're always trying to say, how much more can I gain? Right? Lastly, relationships. You put all your commitment to another person, and they leave you, or they die. Dying is the worst thing, right? Because you can't see them again. Well, seeing them again if they're still alive sucks too, but that's a different thing. Relationships, when it leads to death, what do you have left? It doesn't last. It's not eternal. Whatever it is that you cannot let go of, that promises you everything, but ends up giving you really nothing, you are owned by it, you are enslaved by it, and you cannot feel complete without it. That's your God that you worship. Okay? And when you understand that this is what breaks God's heart, what breaks Hosea's heart for Gomer, then you will never understand God's love for you and his heartbreak for you. Okay? I'm really trying to paint, if you ever have to go to the prophets, this is the heartbreak God feels every time he goes through and he says these things. He says, why is he so harsh? Why is he so angry? Would you be angry if your wife cheated on you after you've given her everything? Yes, you would be angry. And you would be righteously angry, right? And so that's the thing. But that's not the end of the story today. Because Hosea doesn't end with verse 2. What happens is, how does God and Hosea reconcile? How do they save their marriages? How do they save their marriages? Gomer leaves. She cheats. She gives Hosea every reason to hate her, to divorce her, to never talk to her again, not even to help her. There's no reason for him to help her, okay? And I want to understand, today it's not about Hosea. If you focus too much on Hosea today, you fail to understand this text. It's not about Hosea not divorcing. You should reconcile your marriage. That's not the point today. Today's point is God is very good. Okay, that's what the point is. And I'm just kind of jumping to the end. But God says, God is the one doing this. Okay, he's saving this marriage. What he does in verse 2 is he buys her. He buys her. And you have to understand that this is a slave market, because during that time in Israel, it's a messy place. It's really messed up. Because it's so messed up, social values, cultures decline. Even slavery is allowed in Jerusalem, okay, wherever. And there's public auctions. People are being sold. This is contrary to everything God says, right? And in this very moment, you've got to understand, if you ever watch like movies where there's slaves, you know, these people are so dehumanized, right? These people are stripped, they're revealed, they're just sitting there, helpless, right? Being sold like meat, right? And what Hosea does is he bids for her. He bids her in her humility. He is bidding for her. He wins this bid. And they say it's about, I don't know the value, but it's about what is normally for a normal slave, would be about 30 shekels. And what I would assume is Hosea sitting there bidding. And Gomer, in her sin, knows she doesn't deserve to be loved. She knows she doesn't deserve to be bid on, to be saved. She goes, Hosea's bidding for me. He's buying me so he can kill me. And he can use me and destroy me, right? Because wouldn't you naturally feel angry enough to do that? Yeah. I think, of course, Christians here posted, no, we wouldn't do that. But if you were angry and vengeful enough, and someone broke your heart, and you had an opportunity to pay it back, a lot of people would take the opportunity. And what Hosea says shows how he's a prophet, okay? Hosea responds in verse 3, and I said to her, after he buys her, he redeems her. He covers her nakedness, probably. he says. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, and so will I also be to you. And I want you guys to understand that right here what happens is this. He's obviously saying you shouldn't continue to sit. Don't have sex anymore with those people. You can't even have sex with me, okay? But one day, we're going to be back together. And I think it's really interesting because the commentator says that this is a moment where Hosea gets to restore her. I'm not going to really read it because it's kind of long, but let's keep going. Can you imagine Hosea with his friends? Hosea comes home. He's like, yeah, I bought Gomer again. And they're like, dude, Gomer broke your heart. Why would you even redeem her? She left you with three kids. She ditched you. She betrayed you. She broke your heart. You cried to me about it. Why would you ever bother with this lady in your life again? She's so much trouble. You're foolish for doing this, right? So society, cultural shame, right? You're buying your wife back. That doesn't even make sense, right? And I think what Hosea says here is, you know what? It's not a lie. It's not easy. We need time to heal. We need time to be restored. We need time to be fixed. Our relationship needs to be reconciled. That's why you can't sleep around. I can't do anything. We need to continue to honor each other. And we need to continue to work to heal together through this process. To reconcile with her, he gives every effort here to redeem her. Even to take the time to regain trust, to build up, heal. To heal doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen magically. It takes time. And I think it's really pretty beautiful is because here you see how sin affects people. Even Hosea pays the price. He didn't sin, but he has to pay the price for her shame. That even the marriage being broken, he has to pay to even be with her again. He has to reconcile with her. Okay. And this is where I'll say this. When you get to Hosea chapter 3, and it follows, it says, after he says this, he says, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek their Lord, their God, and David, their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. What happens here is this. That I think what Hosea is showing us is that all relationships require us to sacrifice and take someone's place in some way. Right, I've said before, all real love is like substitutionary sacrifice. Right, it requires us to give something. We always lose something. Parents taking care of a kid, that's a big substitutionary sacrifice, right? When you have to deal with a person with a lot of drama, like, you know, I've had this happen. A friend will call me and say, dude, I'm going through the heartbreak. Okay, there's nothing wrong with this, okay? For me to have to listen to that person talk about their struggle, okay, I have to carry a little bit of their burden. And it makes me feel down. So in some sense, I bear a little bit of it. And I have to sacrifice time in my heart. And then usually afterwards, they're like, oh man, I feel better. I'm like, thanks. I don't feel that good. But that's what love is. Love is always an interchange of sacrifice. Right? And substituting for them. And here, when Hosea pays for Gomer's actions, he bears the cost of the shame as well. He says, I'm taking you back. Our relationship needs time to heal. I'm still heartbroken. I'm still not perfect with you. You're not good. We're going to need to fix this. Okay? And it doesn't say the ending. It doesn't tell us what happens next. But I would like to think that the marriage ends up working. And he is able to have redeemed her. He has been able to have a part of the effort to bring her back to know him, know God. And it's amazing, right? How does God pay the price for us? How does he do that? And I want you to notice that verse in verse 4, verse 5. It says, David, their king, says, afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, David, their king. Okay, David, their king. And you're like, wait, what are you talking about, David, their king, right? And if you ever get to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, and we're going to cover it, but it's talking about the question of fasting and the bridegroom. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. And what basically Jesus says is this, I am that bridegroom. I'm the one that stands up there, and I'm excited to marry you, okay? But the only way I can marry you, to redeem you from your brokenness, from your goberness, okay, is that I have to die for you. I have to pay that price that you didn't pay. And I have to pay the ultimate price because your sin is that messed up with God, right? So what Jesus Christ does is he enters as the bridegroom. Okay. Comes into this world. He enters the slave market. He strips naked. He's humiliated. Right? Actually, he's not even stripped naked. He gets stripped naked. He's humiliated. And in his nakedness, he dies for our sin. Dies for our sin. So that we can experience his righteousness. That we can be clothed with his grace, with his love. So Jesus basically on the cross purchased us from our slavery. Jesus is like that bridegroom, guys. I want you to understand, Jesus is like that bridegroom who is so excited to meet his love of his life, the church. We, the body of Christ, the people that know Jesus, that acknowledge him and call him Savior, the family of Christ, is like the bride. And he wants to sweep us off our feet. He wants to promise us the world. Hosea chapter 2, just verses 16 to 20. Very poetic, very beautiful. It says, and this is God's words, the Lord's words to Hosea. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day that with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in the faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And here, Jesus redeems us. God redeems us through his son Jesus so that we can marry and be in a true covenant relationship, a pure relationship, a relationship that we've always wanted and we look for in everything else, and it never satisfies. We find it here when Christ pays the price. Do you realize that in the story today, you're Gomer. We are Gomer. We're all Gomer. We're unfaithful. We worship the other gods. And it costs God sending his son Jesus to save us. The only way. That's how much he loves us. That's why he's so heartbroken for us. That's why it takes such an incredible moment of salvation to save us. And I'm going to give you 4 points to think about to take away today. Now, some of you have gone through a lot of heartbreak, suffering, difficult situation. Perhaps, like Hosea's story, you're being shaped to be prophetic to this generation, to your time. Perhaps you are in your suffering are called to speak into people's lives truth that only you can share with your story about God's grace. Okay, some of you, that's you. For some of you here, I struggle with this sometimes too. I probably a little bit less now, but still. We don't like being single. And we're sad that we're not single and we want to be married. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? Oh, you're either too obsessed about getting married or you completely don't care about it. That's two extremes. They're both bad. Because what you're not seeing is that Jesus is your spouse first. That you should desire to be married. It's a good thing to see that, experience that. And that Jesus is that first example of it. Our relationship with God is like that. And until you understand that, you will never fully appreciate or value who God is and why he loves the church so much. Okay? Third thing, if you're married, it's for the married folks here, because there's some of you. Okay, if you don't understand God's love like this today, then you will either expect your spouse to be everything and perfect, and that's unreasonable and ungracious, or you'll put that crushing burden on them. And if you do that, you're not trusting that God is your first and most important spouse, that only he is perfect. Okay? And it's going to crush that person that you love so much. Okay? Because they're going to fail. They will fail because they're human. Right? They're sin. And what you do, I think, as you understand that, grace will abound in your marriage. Because you'll understand that I need to show grace. Okay? The last person is this. This is the most important question. Is Jesus the priority in your life? Do you see him as the bridegroom? Do you realize that you have been bought for a price, that he loves you, and that no matter how much you've sinned and separates you from him, he has paid the ultimate price for that? The story of Hosea, hopefully today makes you more interested in reading the rest of it. The rest of it's very weird. It's really hard to read, but it's a lot of cool oracles. But I wanted to point out that, yeah, I'm still waiting too, you know? But if this is what it looks like, in my experience with God so far, that I'm excited for what lies next. So I pray, I challenge you, okay? Realize today, we are the Gober, and we have a Hosea that has paid the price. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy, for your gospel, for your story. Thank you so much for saving us, Father, from our sin, from our addictions. Father, I pray for those here that are addicted to the gods, the Baals of this world that cannot separate, cannot tell, that you would open their eyes today. Give them the courage. Give them the strength to overcome. Help us to, as a body, to envelop our brothers and sisters that are struggling and to support them, to pray for them, to encourage them. And by your Spirit, Father, I pray that you would transform their hearts. Father, I pray that if we feel undeserved, we would realize we are all undeserved and that only you are good and you have saved us and redeemed us. Father, I pray for each person here that we would know you more today and be excited for what you've done. We lift it up to you in Jesus Christ's name.
Let's all stand.